Well, it's good to be here. It is good to be back. I was thrilled when Pastor Gordon asked me if I could fill in for a couple Sundays for him, and even more thrilled when I realized that it fit my schedule. I've got a busy fall. It's already started, and that these two Sundays were free, I took as a sign of God's providence toward me. Hopefully you'll think that about yourselves too, but certainly toward me. I'm always glad to be here, and I had a good conversation with Pastor Gordon about the series that he's just concluded on the Ten Commandments and getting ready to start one on that amazing figure of David in the Old Testament. I would love to be here for that. So it is good to be here. It's good to see you after some months. I hope everyone had a good summer. I've been catching up with a few of you over a conversation before the service, and hope it was a good summer, and hope that you're ready for a very good fall. We did get back home to North Carolina to see our parents, and that was a lot of fun. I did have one thing happen. In fact, I need to tell you about this because I realized as I was going back over my sermon this morning that I made reference to it, and it wouldn't make sense if I didn't tell you what I was talking about. But I had a real surprise. It was just a few days before we left for our trip to North Carolina. A friend who organizes conferences, academic conferences, emailed me, and if an email can sound panicked, this one did. He had a conference in mid-July and had two people pull out at the last minute. It was completely good reasons, couldn't be helped, just one of those things, but he was two people short, and he asked if I could fill in, and so I did, and it was wonderful to do that. I didn't have to write a whole paper. I just had to read all the papers and then just be ready to discuss them and make a formal response to one, so that was manageable. But the conference was at the University of Oxford in England, so that was a real treat to get to spend a few days over in England in July. But we had a good trip home also to North Carolina. You probably, or at least I mentioned a time or two, and if you don't know, my dad is he still is a Southern Baptist pastor. He hates the word retirement, and he just absolutely refuses to be retired. He is serving an interim at a little church out in the country, about this size, Cedar Grove Baptist Church, between Maiden and Lincolnton in North Carolina, and he's 83 years old. That's just my dad. He was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in my hometown of Newton, North Carolina, for 35 and a half years. So when he started, I was not even on the way yet. And by the time he stepped down, I was pastor of a church also. So he, remarkable long ministry. And he has had many interims and various other duties in churches ever since. So I'm a PK, as they call us, a preacher's kid. And there are a lot of things about being a PK growing up that are really nice. I mean, there are some nice things. And there are downsides as well. And maybe there are downsides that, at least for my brother and me, was just because of who the pastor was, whose son we were, because my dad has a terrible sense of time. He thinks he can accomplish all the tasks in the world in almost no time at all. He just constantly underestimates how much time he's going to need to do something. And I'm exaggerating just a bit here. But on a fairly regular basis, he would call mom, say at 3 in the afternoon, and say, okay, now I need to finish my sermon. I'm at the office. I'm going to finish my sermon, and then I have to type and run off the bulletin, which was an old mimeograph machine back then, so that was a long process. And then I'm going to do some premarital counseling for a couple, and then I've got to go to one hospital and visit two people and go to the other hospital and visit three more, and then I'm going to stop by so-and-so's house who had surgery last week, see how they're doing. So we need to have supper at 6. And, you know, let's just say that his plans would tend to run past the time that he had wanted supper, so Mom became an expert at keeping things warm. And it didn't happen every evening. If there was a meeting at church that night, he'd have to come home at a certain time to eat and then go back to church. But, you know, once or twice a week, it seemed, he would be away, and my brother and I would go to the kitchen when it was time for supper, usually, and we noticed that the table wasn't set, and everything was still on the stove with the burners turned way down low, and my mom would say, "We're waiting supper. Yeah, we're waiting supper." Now, I don't know if that is a phrase that you use out here. I've asked a few people, and no one said they use it. But I'm not sure if it's just a Southern term or if it's just a term from the state of Georgia, which is where my mom was from, or maybe just West Georgia, which is the part of Georgia she was from, or maybe it was just an expression she used. I don't know. But it meant that supper would not be served until we could all sit down and have it together. And so we were waiting supper, and that was always really bad news for my brother and me. Because when you're little, it can be hard to wait. Mom would assure us, he's coming just a little while longer. But it could be really hard to wait. It could feel as though Dad was never coming home, especially when my brother and I were young and hungry. You know, young boys are not known for their patience. And, you know, to be honest, it was hard to wait when we were hungry, even when we were a little bit older. And sometimes my brother and I would lose patience, and we would take things into our own hands. And we'd sneak into the kitchen when Mom maybe had stepped out for a minute, we'd sneak something out and have a snack on our own. And it usually wasn't a very healthy one, because young boys are also not known for their healthy food choices. And so sometimes when Dad would get home, Lee and I would have ruined our appetites. And so the time just wasn't as pleasant. We weren't as hungry. The food didn't taste as good. We didn't really want to be at the table because we weren't hungry at that point. But we should have waited. We for several reasons, we should have waited. But it can be hard to wait. It can be hard to wait. Despite the promises that one is coming, it can be hard to wait for that person. And we see this in our scriptures today. The temptation is there to take things into our own hands, especially when the fulfillment of the promise isn't, well, Dad will be home in an hour or so. But we don't know precisely when the one who is promised is coming. You don't know the hour. You just don't know when. So we're told that it will come. And so God's people are a people who must wait. We must live in this world waiting for the coming of Christ to bring in the world to come. And we encounter this over and over in Scripture, God's people being called to wait. Our first lesson today was about Abram. And we hear already this sense of wondering, this sense of, should I take things into my own hands? A little bit of impatience in his voice. And if we read the story of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, we see what a hard time he had waiting for God to fulfill the promises in God's own time. So Abraham we call the father of the faith. And he's also the father of all of God's waiting people. And so we can see ourselves in him. He worried that God's promise might not be able to come to fulfillment, not trusting that God can bring a way out of no way, as the Black Church says. We see this story unfold in the chapters that follow the reading we had today. We see how he acts on his worries, how he had a child with his maidservant, Hagar. And we see how, on a couple of occasions, he decided to pass his wife off of his sister and just about got in a mess both times. He took things into his own hands rather than patiently waiting for God to bring about the promises. But he did trust the promises in the end. In the end, he trusted the promises. And so we do call him the Father of all the faithful. We hear about him with others of God's faithful people in the book of Hebrews. I had a third reading from Hebrews today, but I told Jana when I was sharing the scriptures, I said, you know, if it looks like the time's going to be a little bit pinched, we'll do Genesis and Luke and Hebrews. But you know, the story of the roll call of the faithful, as it's called. Hebrews reminds us that there are heroes of the faith in our past who died while they were waiting, but they were patient. They died trusting the promises, trusting the God who promises. I love the way the author of Hebrews puts it. From a distance, they saw and greeted them, the promise. From a distance, they saw and greeted them. I don't know of a more captivating image of God's people, but knowing that on the horizon there, the promise of God is coming toward us, and we greet it even when we know that it will not reach us in this life. They knew that their desire could be fulfilled only by the one who had given them the promises. And so they patiently waited, enduring many things. We know those promises were fulfilled in Christ, and yet we too are God's waiting people. We know that the promises were fulfilled, and in that fulfillment is promised the final fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of a promise that still lies before us. And so we wait. Psalm 33 tells us, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we put our hope in you. These are words that God's faithful people can pray in patience before and after the coming of Christ. In Luke, our Lord says that we are like those waiting for their master to return. Good words to keep in mind. That's how we need to hear verse 33 of that passage that Daryl read for us. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. If we're not careful, we can hear that as a prescription of something we are supposed to do to make ourselves acceptable to the one who is coming. But that would, I think, be the opposite of what it should be, because what Jesus is saying, in effect, is put away all those things that might tempt you to lose patience and take things into your own hands, rather than setting your hearts on my promise. While I was in Oxford back in July, I had some good conversations with a friend, Dr. Brian Hames. Brian was a long-time theological educator in England. When he retired, he was pastor of the largest Baptist church in the United Kingdom, Bloomsbury Central, right in the heart of London. And he was telling me about a book that had just come out by his friend, Alan Crider, and the book is titled The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. So I got it, and this past week, while I had in my two or three spare minutes of the week, I started to read it. And I'm just a chapter or so into it, but it is as good as Brian said it was. And I had never encountered a claim like what Crider makes, but the more I think about it, the more I think he's right. He says, the reason the early church grew was because above all things it was patient. And the reason the early church could be patient is that it understood that God is patient. God does not rush to bring about things before they are ready. Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Time has to fill out to ripen. I haven't encountered the passage in the book, but I'm sure I'll get to it at some point. But as I was reading those pages that I did get read, I kept thinking of 2 Peter 3. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Boy, those are powerful words, and we don't usually think of those. Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. A second century Christian by the name of Tertullian, he lived in North Africa, said, patience is the very nature of God. That is a remarkable claim. And I had never thought of it. But the more I think of it, the less I think you can argue with it. So the things that we're commanded to do, the things we're commanded not to do, they make a great deal more sense because we are to live within the patience of God. We share in God's patience. We don't want to rush things. We don't try to bring things about by force, taking things into our own hands and rushing them through. Well, one of the facts of being human is that our heart, it leans toward, it takes us toward, it draws us toward what it puts its trust in. What in the gospel reading today Jesus called our treasure. And Jesus is saying he is to be our treasure. And so we are to be waiting for his coming, trusting the promise of the one who is our heart's treasure. And unless our treasure is Jesus Christ, we will very impatiently seek fulfillment in lesser treasures. We won't patiently wait for our patient Lord, but rush ahead and put our hope in all manner of lesser things. But we wait patiently, and in that way alone we can have hope. Alan Kreider says that the reason early Christians were able to be patient was because they held firm to the hope of Christ's resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, they trusted that he would be with them and would return to them. And because of their own promised resurrection, they knew that nothing could separate them from their Lord, who was their treasure. Patience is filled with hope. Impatience is a sign of hopelessness. It doesn't trust that God is trustworthy. It doesn't trust that God will bring everything to right, that God will heal and reconcile everything in that fullness of God's time. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return, says Jesus. Be patient. When he comes, then we'll have supper. He'll even serve it. But be patient. He's coming. He's coming. How do we know? How can we be patient? Well, we have his promises, and we have even more. We have him in bread and in cup, signs of his promise among us. He's coming. He's coming. How do we know? Well, he is here. He's here. Thanks be to God.